Okay, just let's pray. Lord, just to thank you for your word, Lord. We ask that as we, Lord, just look at this passage and just look at this verse in particular, that, Lord, that you would open our eyes and understanding, and, Lord, that you bless the word to each of our hearts this morning, so that, Lord, we can rejoice and give glory and praise to you, the Almighty. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this morning, I want to look at a very basic and fundamental topic. What does it mean to know God? And, you know, there are very many people, especially religious people, who claim to know God, yet there is little evidence in their life of a personal faith in God. And for many, they are trusting in their own efforts to gain eternal life. Now, I was born into a home where my parents believed in God. We were a Catholic family. I was taught to pray from an early age by my mother. And I knelt at the side of my bed at night to pray. And the first thing I did when I got out of bed the following morning was to pray. My instruction about God then continued when I went to school. I went to a school that was run by the Sisters of Charity. I know some of you will remember this. These nuns were very... You could spot them a mile away. The simple reason is that they wore these particular very large bonnets, white bonnets, which were very distinctive. And they were very, very big. Quite imposing. Quite frightening as a child. quite clearly, when you saw these nuns. And I suppose what happened was that when they actually went out, they actually had to tie the bonds together because they were so large that they were likely to actually blow off their heads, come off their heads in the wind. So I went to the school when I was a five-year-old child. And by the way, in those days, schools were not mixed. Boys went to boys' schools, girls went to girls' schools. And when we went to school, each morning we lined up in the corridor. One long straight corridor, everybody lined up in the corridor, and prayers were said each morning before lessons started. And in classroom then we were taught the catechism. The catechism, for those of you who didn't learn catechism in school, catechism basically is a series of questions about God and the doctrines of God and the teachings of God, and then it also gives the answers. Not very popular today. Children are not taught catechism in school. And these are basically the fundamental and basic truths about your faith. There were, in fact, 370 questions and answers, right? Don't know how many some of you who did catechism can remember them. First question in the catechism was, who made you? Right, very basic question. The answer is, God made me. And the 369th question, right, is how should I finish today? And the answer, I should finish today by kneeling down and saying my night prayers. Now, we learned these questions and answers by rote. What happened was that the nun would stand up and she would ask the question and then we would respond with the answer. And they were repeated without thinking what we were saying until we remembered them. And you know, many of them, I can still remember many of those answers today, simply because we learned by rote. We didn't actually think about them at all. We learned them repeatedly, again and again and again. We recited them until it actually went in and they stuck. And many of them did stick. And if you learned your catechism, I'm sure you know many of the answers to these questions, even today. All those years later, we also learned what was called the Apostles' Creed. And the Apostles' Creed is basically a statement of faith. And again, Apostles' Creed, the idea behind the Apostles' Creed was that people didn't understand about Christianity. And so the idea of the Apostles' Creed is it's a statement of basic doctrines, it is. And again, it was put together in the form of a prayer and again we learned this and we recited it until you remembered it off by heart. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his Son, and so on. And we would recite it again and again and again. Now, my family and school life was not unusual, or was it unique at the time. In the suburb of Dublin, where I was brought up, everyone was a Catholic. We actually only knew three families on our road and the adjoining roads, right, who were not Catholic. There was well over 100 families, or maybe 150 families in those roads. And in those days, everybody went to Mass on Sunday. And there were probably at least 7 or 8 Masses on Sunday morning to accommodate all the people who actually went. And everybody attended, right? Even the men attended. And although they might have been standing in the church porch, they still went to Mass on Sunday. And our faith was basically embedded into our culture. Catholicism was so dominant in Ireland that the moral teaching of the church became the cultural norm. The Catholic Church had a dominant role and it had a great influence in our everyday life. Moral behaviour was enforced by the church, and those who stepped outside the boundaries of that moral behaviour, they were ostracised and gossiped about by the neighbours, and sometimes their behaviour was even exposed from the pulpit by the priest. Now, my formative years in learning about God had a huge impact on my conscience. I continued to go to Mass each Sunday, go to confession once a month, and to say my prayers at my bedside, morning and evening, even when I reached my teenage years. I continued to practice my faith right up to the end of my secondary education. There was little doubt that I actually believed in God. I certainly was not an atheist. I knew God as my creator. I knew him as my Lord. I knew him as the Almighty God. I understood the concept and the idea of the Trinity. And I knew God the Father sent his Son into this world to die on the cross for me. I knew about God. Now, I'm sure you can appreciate my reaction when I was asked one day, did I know God? Now, this girl was trying to witness to me about the gospel. And she asked, did I know God? Well, my reply as a 19-year-old was quite emphatic. Of course I believe in God and Jesus. I felt rather insulted to be asked such a question, bearing in mind my background and my religious understanding. I defended my belief in God to the hilt. But as the discussion continued with this girl over a matter of weeks, her questioning of my understanding of God became more particular. And as that happened, I became more uncertain about actually what I actually believed in. Did I know God personally, or did I know about God? Now, it's only when you make the distinction, and that distinction, and when it was highlighted, that did I begin to think about God more deeply, because there is a vast difference between the two. Now, recently, my brother-in-law sent me a photo of himself and the President of Ireland, Michael D. Higgins. They were at a recent soccer game, and they sat in the same reserved area of the stand, reserved for VIPs. My brother-in-law, by the way, was there by invitation from a friend. And at halftime, they went into the same executive lounge and enjoyed refreshments together. And right from the start, my brother-in-law, of course, he recognised the president. After all, he is a public figure and he appears at many public events. Our president, in fact, is a well-known soccer supporter, of local soccer especially, and especially his home city, native city of Galway. He follows Galway United. All these things are well known. They're not private information. And the president attends, in fact, all of the international soccer matches. It's easy to get to know about individuals, you see. who have a high public profile. Very easy. But my brother-in-law, he certainly is not an acquaintance of our president. They are not on first name terms. In fact, the president does not know my brother-in-law at all. He is a stranger to him. My brother-in-law only knows the president because of his public profile. They are not friends. They are not acquaintances. They are not known to each other in any personal way whatsoever. They are not acquainted with each other. So when I was asked the question, did I know God? I could honestly answer, yes. But it became clear to me that my knowledge was about God. My faith and belief in God was not a personal faith based on personal experience. It was based on facts about God, and also it was about the culture I was actually brought up in. My faith, in fact, was formed, and it was also constrained, right, by outward traditions and the environment in which I was actually brought up in. I grew up in an environment that was, you see, dominated by a culture and a belief in God. My faith was basically an outward-based faith in the religious practices that I followed. It was not a heart-based faith established by a personal encounter and made by personal choice. I thought God was only interested in my external behaviour. The religious practices and moral behaviour were, I suppose you might say, an indication of my faith. I thought God was only interested in the things that I did. I didn't realise that God actually wanted me. I didn't understand that God actually wanted my heart. You see, the heart is the seat of our innermost desires, our affections, and our emotions. And my religious behaviour was not motivated, certainly, by a love for God. I was more fearful of God's wrath and his punishment for my sin. And this is what motivated my behaviour. Fear of punishment motivated my actions. And what people would say about me if I did not follow the culture I was brought up in. That's what motivated me. My religious belief was based on what I was told to do, and it was shaped by the environment I was brought up in. My religion consisted of an you might say, an outward show of righteousness based solely on my behaviour. And this was the practice of many people who grew up like me in the 1960s. People had a knowledge of God. They expressed their faith through their, you might say, moral behaviour and attending religious rituals demanded by the church. In reality, there was little desire for God at all. In the vast majority of cases, God did not touch people's hearts. Faith was based on rules and it was based on empty rituals, making it very, very unstable. Now, it's not surprising that in the very late 80s, the 90s and the early 2000s of this part of the century, when scandals hit the Catholic Church here in Ireland, there was a dramatic falling away from God. Why? Because people's faith was based on external moral behaviour and compliance with religious rituals and traditions. And when the immoral behaviour of prominent church leaders was exposed, the foundations of faith in the lives of many people, it just crumbled overnight. There was a dramatic falling away from the church. Faith and belief in God took a heavy blow. It nosedived dramatically overnight. It exposed the fact that for many people, their faith in God was motivated by compliance with religious attendance and moral behaviour. Their faith was not based on a personal belief in God. Now, we can know a great deal about God without actually knowing him. And up to the age of 19, I'd actually never grasped this concept or this idea at all. It totally bypassed me. I had a good knowledge about God. I could recite many of the questions and answers posed in my catechism, and I could rhyme off the Apostles' Creed without even thinking of the wonderful doctrines I was actually speaking about. My knowledge about God was, you might say, good, biblically based, sound knowledge and theology. But I had no idea what I was talking about. My understanding was based on facts about who God is. I had a good knowledge about God and my religion. Yet despite all this, I hardly knew God at all. My knowledge of God, it touched my conscience and affected my moral behaviour without actually touching my heart at all. Now, coming back to the question, did I know God or do I know God? It's not a matter of doing good and behaving in a moral way. It's not just about an intellectual knowledge or knowing some facts about God. It's not just a belief in God's existence, nor is it to believe in some religious ideas and doctrines. When the Bible speaks about knowing and believing in God, it must involve our heart. And in the text that David read for us earlier, Paul reminds the church in Rome, it is with the heart that you believe. And why was this necessary for Paul the Apostle to remind the Jews of this? Well, the Jews believed in God. They had ceremonies that spoke of God redeeming his people. God gave them the law to show them how to worship God and how to live a moral life. They had a knowledge and they had an understanding of God as both sovereign, as both Lord, as both creator. The Jews believed obedience to the law was good enough to obtain eternal life. They were depending on outward moral behavior plus their own religious obligations and traditions to demonstrate that they knew God. Isaiah 29, verse 13, describes the Jews like this. It says, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules that have been taught." I was exactly like that. Jesus himself confirmed these words when he accused the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. He said, "You hypocrites, you are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean." You see, religious people like the Jews and like myself in my teenage years had a faith and a belief in God that was, you might say, outward facing. It focused on the outward behavior and fulfilling religious obligations, but it didn't come from the heart. It is what we would call head knowledge without the involvement of the heart. Faith was expressed in a public way to demonstrate compliance with, you might say, cultural norms and traditions in society. Our beliefs did not extend down from the mind into the heart. And as our text reminds us, it is with your heart that you believe. A few weeks ago when we were looking at Acts, we saw something in the life of Stephen, who was prepared to die for his faith. We saw a man who was prepared to give his life for what he believed. This was not an intellectual belief that he had, but it was his heart and life had been truly committed to God. God had really touched him. See, knowing God is much more than knowing about God. It is more than knowing just biblical facts or religious beliefs that we have inherited. You might say then, what is the evidence we see in a person's life? Who knows God? Well, the first thing that you see in a person's life who knows God is that they will have a desire or an energy for God. remember going back to in Daniel chapter 11, we read this. It says, the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. Think of Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, who would not bow down to worship the image of gold. And they said to King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your God or worship down to the image of gold that you have set up. See, they cannot comply with the wishes of the king. God means more to them than just intellectual knowledge. God is real, and they want to trust and obey him. And their faith and trust is placed into whatever God chooses for their life. They are putting their trust in God. To know God is to fully trust in him for your life, no matter what the outcome. And the second evidence we see in a person who knows God is they have an encounter or an experience with God. Paul says he went from the synagogue to synagogue to imprison and to beat those who believe in God. There's no doubt that he had a zeal for God. But when he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, his first question is, who are you, Lord? Despite Paul's zeal for God, he had to admit that he actually didn't know God at all. I'm sure none of us will certainly have the experience that Paul had on the road to Damascus, but there is no doubt that knowing God is an experience. The psalmist reminds us, he said, taste and see that the Lord is good. And the night that I asked Jesus into my life, I experienced wonderful joy and wonderful peace in my heart. And I wanted to tell people about God. That was the first thing I wanted to do. My emotions were stirred and I felt God was in my life for the first time. Now, not everybody may have the same experience, but knowing the reality of God in our life is not only understood in terms of, you might say, knowledge, but also it stirs our hearts and it does stir our emotions. And the person who really knows God, it becomes obvious in their life. God becomes real to them. And the third evidence that we see in a person who knows God is the confidence that they have in God. Now, when I first heard the gospel, I defended my beliefs by pointing to my moral behavior. I tried to keep the Ten Commandments and to do good deeds and to do charitable acts. And basically, these were the foundations for my hope of eternal life. This is what I based my hope on eternal life on, was my trying to be good and trying to do good deeds. But it was pointed out to me that my own righteous deeds and efforts could never enable me to be righteous before God. Never. Although my good works and moral living, they certainly were commendable, but they fell short and they do fall short of God's righteous standards. I needed someone else to attain the righteous standard for me. And it was this issue then became the crossroad in my life. This is the critical point in terms of knowing God. Would I continue to trust my own efforts to gain salvation, or would I put my trust and confidence in God? You see, those who know God understand that God sent Jesus into the world to pay the penalty for our sins. And they are no longer trusting in themselves. They know and understand that God sent Jesus to pay the penalty for our sin and to rescue us. And what I came to realize is that I couldn't pay the price for my sin. God required someone who is perfect, and I wasn't that person. I understood that despite all my efforts, I actually was a sinner. I understood that fact, that I was a sinner. And when I realized that Jesus had paid the price, I put my trust in Jesus. my confidence rests in Christ alone. And we often sing that hymn. It says, in Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on the cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ, I live. And my confidence is in the death of Christ on the cross for me. And the last piece of evidence I want to mention about those who know God is they have great contentment in God. Now there's certainly no greater peace or contentment like the peace that passes all understanding, and that only comes from God himself. It is. Romans 5 verses 1 and 2 says, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into the disgrace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. We have a peace and contentment in this life because we know God and we allow him into our life. We are assured that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And through every trial and difficulty we encounter, God will be the source of our peace and contentment. Last week, Boona, when she was giving her testimony, mentioned about her mother. And her mother, for many years, wanted to know peace in her heart and in her life. And it's only when she gave her heart to Jesus that she understood that great peace. And for many people, that is the case. They are troubled and they want to know God in their life. And it's when we put our trust and our confidence in him that we do know that peace. But the hope that we have extends beyond this life, because we do have peace in this life. But we also have hope not only for this life, but also in the hope of eternal life. Now, next week is kind of like a continuation. I will explain this aspect of hope more fully. But the hope of eternal life is not based on my own efforts, but on what God has done for me. And this was another revelation to me. I was trusting in my own good deeds and my own living and my own, you might say, moral behavior as a means to obtain eternal life. And when I realized that Jesus paid it all, it brought great peace and contentment into my life. So finally, just before I finish, just let me summarize. Knowing God is a matter of personal relationship, just like any personal relationship that we have with each other. How do you get to know a person? Well, it's only as you actually open up yourself to a person and acknowledge something about yourself does the other person reveal more about themselves. It's about engaging. It's about engaging with that person. When you engage with a person and they engage with you, sure, you'll get to know them better. It is. Knowing a person, it's a two-way relationship. It's a two-way street, we would say. And as you give information about yourself, so also will the other person tell you about themselves. Knowing a person is a matter of, obviously, trust between two people. And as we allow God into our life, we get to know more and more about him. Knowing God is a matter of personal involvement in both mind, in action, and feeling. Now think of the people who you regard as a personal friend. You have things in common, and that speaks about, you might say, of our mind. You like to do things together, that speaks in terms of our actions. And when your friend finds some difficulty in life, and they encounter some challenges, that speaks of basically our emotions. You want to help them and support them in some way. You see, knowing God involves our mind. We want to understand and know more about God. Our actions actually show how we live and behave. And our actions confirm that we want to live according to God's ways. We want to live a moral life and allow the influence of God more and more in the way that we live. We want to do God's will. Knowing God involves our emotions. Earlier, I mentioned that verse, taste and see that the Lord is good. That involves our senses. God loves us. Love is an action, but we can also experience love. It's also a feeling. You see, knowing God involves every aspect of our being. It's not just passive knowledge. It's not just head knowledge. It involves every facet of who we are. If you really want to know God, then there's only one way. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's what Jesus said. And knowing God is not just the fact that I know about God, but that he knows me. Knowing God is not just knowing facts about him. It's about a relationship. As a religious person, I had a knowledge of God. I knew about God, but I didn't have a relationship with him. Knowing God means having an encounter with him. Knowing God is just about taking on a new, it's not just about taking on a new set of beliefs about God. Knowing God changes our life. He changes us. We are transformed from the inside out rather than from the outside in. It happens from within and works its way out in our actions, in our behavior, in the lifestyle that we live. And Jesus invites us to know God in a personal way, not just with head knowledge, but with a personal encounter with Jesus. What would be our response? Well, God has spoken through his son, Jesus. The divine words and message of Jesus are contained in the Bible. God has taken the initiative, and that's amazing. God takes the initiative to allow us to know him. That is amazing. That he makes the first move. That's very unusual. Somebody does something on you, do you take the first move? Do you take the initiative? But God takes the initiative. Even though we were rebellious against him, God takes the initiative in sending his son to die on the cross for us. And God has taken the initiative to allow us to know him. That lovely verse that we often quote, which, you know, in our early days as Christians was often quoted to us, says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. So we are invited to get to know God, but we must let him into our life. And you know, the problem is, and this was my problem, the stumbling block for most people is this very point, that we stop or we do not allow Jesus to have access into our life. Why, you might ask, do we do that? And the simple answer is that we want to be in control, that we want to maintain control of our life, and we want to keep God at arm's length. That's what we want to do. Yes, we're happy to know about him. We're happy to believe in him. But the problem is, for many, is that you don't want him in our heart and in our life. It's fine to know about God. And religious people are exactly like this. And that's exactly the way I was. It was God. I knew lots about God. But I didn't have him in my life. And that is the stumbling block. And that is the issue with many religious people today. They're happy to keep God at a distance, at arm's length. So God has spoken. God has acted. Now we need to listen and invite him into our heart and into our life. Let's pray. Lord, just we thank you for that moment in time, many years ago, when you came into my life. Lord, I do thank you for the wonderful change that has come into my life since, Lord, you were invited in. And Lord, I pray that you go on to continue the work that you have begun. In Jesus' name, amen.